Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is again good to see everybody here. I always encourage you to follow along in the scriptures, make sure that what is said is true. I want to encourage you to do that again and remind you to do it especially this afternoon. Bonnie said that she was, during this morning's sermon, she started to observe me. She knows me better than you do, and she started praying, saying, help him. Because apparently I started getting things a little wrong. I came here this morning, felt great. Somewhere in the morning services, I started to fall apart. My throat started to hurt, and that's why I'm not shaking your hands. And apparently my brain found a bottomless pit, said, that looks like fun, and jumped in. I suggested that you turn to Acts 2:31, apparently, for a baptism passage, which just will not help you. 1 Peter 3:21 or Acts 2:38, not close to either of those. That's what I was referring to. She said that I mentioned that the children should not be accused of righteous and should not be riotousness and other things as well. So anyway, you get the idea that pay attention, make certain that what is said is true and makes even remote sense. So we're going to talk about the idea of elders and deacons. I want to bring up some additional issues. We could go into this really deep. I mean, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on the subject of elders, their roles, their positions, the qualifications, and this process. Really, we wanted to make sure that we got the qualifications through. But there are a few additional things that I feel are important for us to talk about as we go through this process. So it was mentioned this just a little bit ago that we have 3 weeks. I want to talk a little bit about what process we're going through. And so we'll talk just about the process to start off and on how elders are appointed. And what we have is pretty limited, but we have this faith that says God has given us sufficient means to follow His patterns. And so in Acts chapter 6, what we have is a position created, a need that needs to be fulfilled, and it gives us a pattern for how the church has said, okay, we've got this issue, we need to resolve it through men being appointed to a position. How do we find those men? How do we get those men appointed? And it all starts off with this issue of widows being mistreated in the first century church in Jerusalem. So in verse 1 it says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and then you've got the solution. Everything's resolved. We've got these men to fulfill the role. And what we see is a very simple process, and there's different ways of doing it. But first thing is, we have a need, a position that needs to be fulfilled. We've got that. Elders and deacons, God has told us that. All right. Then what we have is a giving of the qualifications, which is what we did this morning. And if you don't have weren't here this morning or want to review them again, it's 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. So we give the qualifications. And that's the step that where we're at as a congregation, is we're trying to come to an agreement as a group that these particular men meet these particular qualifications. Now, how did they do that? It doesn't give us any additional bits of information. What the elders have asked you to do is to consider the men and to talk to those men or present those names to the elders. And if I understand the process properly and what their plan is, after that they will let you know these are the men that have been put forth. And you will again consider, because some of you might have not considered those individuals, and you'll rethink, do they meet the qualifications or not? And you'll get an opportunity to talk to them and perhaps say, you know, I really have a problem with you not meeting a particular qualification, and perhaps that person will say, you know, you're right, I hadn't thought about it, and remove themselves from consideration. Or perhaps they will talk to you and they'll convince you and say, I see where you're coming from, but I'd like you to consider this. And then you say, you know what, you're right, I think you are qualified. And we try as a group to come to an agreement. And then once we've done that, you bring those men's names forward now and say, as a group, we have decided these men meet the qualifications to be an elder. And then they'll be appointed as an elder. And these men meet the qualifications for a deacon, and they'll be appointed as a deacon. That's the process that we have. That's the process that we're going through. So we are in the very first stages of this. In addition, in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Paul goes around on his first missionary journey. And as he is creating churches in places that had never had churches before, he starts going back through those churches, and what he does is he appoints elders in every church. And so it says, when they appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And this sets an example for us that sometimes we talk about fasting's never commanded. That's true. But if you want to know a really good time to get involved in it, right now. When we're talking about the process of getting elders and deacons, this is a crucial time for a congregation and for its future. This is the time to be thinking about dedicating yourself to prayer and to fasting in regards to the qualifications, the men, and that this congregation might enjoy peace and pleasing God. Just this morning, somebody was talking to me about a congregation that actually several congregations that had elders that were dividing the churches. And that's a terrible thing, and it has a horrible impact on the souls of the individuals there. And we want to prevent that as much as we can, and it's done by focusing on this process. And it's done by appealing to God, begging Him for His assistance through prayer and through fasting. One more passage in regards to the process is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul calls for the elders of Ephesus. And if you ever wonder, why do we call them elders and not bishops or overseers? In this particular passage, if you start in verse 17 and you go all the way down to the end of the chapter, you will see all three terms used for elders to refer to the same group of people. So elders or presbyters, that's one term. Bishops or overseers, that's another term. And pastors or shepherds, that's another term. And all three are used of the same group of men. They're just different descriptions of the same role. But Paul calls these elders, and in verse 28 he says of them, "Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." Now, we can get from this passage a lot of the roles and the importance of the elders, but what I want to point out is this idea of who appoints them. And the role of elders is appointed, but not by you and me, but by the Holy Spirit. That means it's not about our preferences, about who we want. It's about who God wants. And the way the Holy Spirit does this is He has given us the qualifications. And as long as we follow those qualifications, we get His appointment. If we follow our own qualifications, then we're saying we get to appoint them. We get to decide who makes good elders. So I just want to remind you that it's important that we understand God's role in this. With that in mind, keep to the qualifications. Know them, use them. I have heard many preachers, not many, but I have heard a few lately, who start going through and they say, this is not a list of qualifications, it's a list of suggestions. Now, I'd love to tell you that that was from the denominational world, but no, those members of the Church of Christ who have their reasons for thinking this isn't, you know, qualifications requirements as much as it just gives you a good general idea. I submit to you that God has said quite the opposite, because in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, He says, an overseer then must. I don't think we have the right to change that word. We don't have the right to change the word must. He goes through and then says that he must meet these qualifications. Is it giving us a general picture of what they're like? Yes. But this is a must. They've got to meet these. And by the way, if you go to Titus chapter 1, guess what you're going to find? Must. So these qualifications are about us getting God's design and us following God's will. It's about us being disciples of His word. Must means must. These are qualifications these men must meet. With that in mind, though, they don't have to be perfect in this. If they had to be perfect in this, would we ever have any elders? Beyond reproach, having never, ever, ever done anything wrong, well, there would be no men qualified. But Paul was able, in Acts 14, verse 23, he was able to find men who are qualified to be elders. Paul leaves Titus behind in Titus chapter 1, says, I've left you behind to appoint elders. And he's not snickering at that, saying, ha, that's never going to happen, I got rid of you. That's not his point. Okay, so it can be done. The point is these men need to be mature in these things. This is the general attribute of them. It's not that they've never done anything wrong, but they are beyond reproach. It's not that they've never gotten in an argument, but they are peaceable. That is generally who they are. That's how we think of them. It's not that they never get angry, but they're not quick-tempered. You don't think of them as angry people. Okay? I hope that makes sense, but that's important. We're not looking for perfection. Otherwise, we will find no one, and we can quit looking now. And third, I want you to look over at 1 Timothy 5. Now, this is instruction given primarily to a preacher, but I believe the principle goes beyond to you and me. And that is, we must be careful not to rely on personal opinions and preferences. Paul says to Timothy, in the context of elders, if you go up to verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. In verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. So in the context of elders, he says in verse 21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels. And by the way, that's Paul's way of saying, listen, Timothy, you do this. I have solemnly charged you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels. They are watching. You pay close attention to what comes next. Maintain these principles without bias. Do nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Now think about that in regards to the idea of appointing elders, which was one of the works Timothy was to do. First, no bias. There are some people in a congregation that we're closer to than others. That's just the reality of it. But we're not supposed to make qualifications fit the people we like and be harsh on the people we don't get along with as well. We're supposed to show no bias. If somebody meets the qualifications, they meet the qualifications, whether they sit in your pew or on the right side or the left side, whatever place they sit. Okay, so no bias. And secondly, not too fast. Now, the elders have mentioned, we're not going to do this for 6 months. Lord willing, we're not. It's a lot easier once you have elders and once you have deacons to add to them. It's a lot easier. This could go very quickly, in fact. But don't just throw out a bunch of names. Don't do this hastily. Don't do it quickly. Don't do it without thought. Put your mind to the process. Think about these people carefully and whether they really meet these qualifications. Having said that, I want to go to this other part where we'll spend a little bit of time, and that is challenging questions in regards to elders' qualifications. I guess it does meet deacons' qualifications too in a little bit. Some of these are not straightforward. Some of them are not easy. And I don't just mean as far as fulfilling the qualification, living up to the standard that God has set for us. I mean as far as understanding what the qualification is. Every now and then people say, I wish God would just give us a list of what it means to be a Christian, and then it would just go through that list and it'll all be great. Here's a case where God gave us a list and we found out we're wrong. It doesn't just solve all of our problems. It doesn't make everything easy. We just have new problems and new challenges. We've got a list. We've got two lists. Three, if you count two for elders and one for deacons. And it's challenging. Five major areas of challenge. And for the most part, I'm not going to give you the answer because I don't have it. We could study these things and I could not tell you definitively, here's the answer. That's why these are areas of controversy. So you're going to have to kind of think this through and decide for yourself what you think is best, what you think is wisest, and how you will apply these qualifications to the men you're considering. And in the same time, be humble and recognize we're going to have some differences on this. There are going to be some people who definitely will disagree with you on some of these. So let's look at these five things. First one is the challenging question of the husband of one wife. The Catholics have their own solution to this because it says bishops, and you know they have bishops, right? And their requirement for bishop, like the first qualification, is not married, which is a real problem because our Bibles say the bishop must be the husband of one wife. So they needed to figure out some way around that. So they go back to the original Greek and they see it just really says man of wife, basically. Man of woman. It's then translated husband of one wife. And so there's this one view that says a one woman type of man. So it doesn't necessarily have to actually have a wife, but if he did, he would only have one. Now, yes, snicker at that one. We're going to be very lenient about others, but you'll notice I'm just going to cross that one out because that is the exact opposite of what the qualification is trying to do. They're making a requirement you can't be married, and this one says husband of one wife who has children. It's pretty clear that God is not telling us stay away from marriage. He's saying get into marriage and be good at it, right? But there's still division beyond that. Husband of one wife, what does it mean? Is it just a passage that's saying no polygamists? That's possible. It would be a little odd because in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says that it should be a woman of one husband. And there's almost never been this other reverse polygamy where a bunch of where one woman marries a bunch of men. That's not usually the way it goes. So it could be. It could just be a statement that says we don't want somebody who has multiple wives. That would certainly disqualify them. It could be that it's referring to somebody who has only been married once or somebody who is still married. So as far as the only married once, what if somebody is married, their spouse dies, and they remarry? Are they qualified? Are they a husband of one wife or are they now the husband of two wives? Now, that's a challenge. And grammatically, I think you could go either way on that. Or perhaps it's a husband who divorces his wife for scriptural cause and remarries another one. Now, is he the husband of one wife or the husband of two wives? Again, I think that's a tough one to decide and one for you to consider. And then the idea of must still be married means that the person maintains that relationship with that wife throughout their role. Every now and then you'll have a man who's an elder and his wife dies, and the question is he still qualified? So that's not easy. The first one we can eliminate, but the last three, I don't know. That's challenging, and each one of us is going to have to come to our own decision. So that's the husband of one wife challenge. And then you have the challenge of the wives in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this. I know many of you are. But when you see the word wives, you're not seeing the word that means wives. It means women. And context tells us whether it's wives or not. In fact, in the New American Standard, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, it does not say their wives. It says women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. So is it women or is it wives? And on top of that, is it elders' wives and deacons' wives? Because you'll notice it shows up in the middle of the deacons' list, not in the elders' list. Titus doesn't even come up with the subject. It would be really weird for it to be a qualification for deacons, but not for elders, but that's the way it's put in. So maybe it's just deacons' wives. Or maybe it's a deaconess. We find in Romans chapter 16, whether it's an official position or not is up to debate. But we find Phoebe is referred to as a deaconess. And so maybe somebody's saying, okay, here's the qualifications for a deacon. Here's the different qualifications if the deacon happens to be a woman. The odd thing about that is, he says deacons, women. He doesn't say deacons, deaconesses, deacons. So that's a little odd, but I have to admit it's a possibility. And the fourth possibility is that it's just a description of Christian women. which again would also be very odd because he's giving qualifications for deacons and in the middle of it says, oh hey, I forgot the women. But if you look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he says, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. He's given this, here's this higher standard for men. Here's the goal we're trying to reach to, whether it's elders or deacons. Well, what about women? And maybe he's just saying, women, you should be like this. Maybe. Traditionally, the first one is the way that's been taken. You must take this in consideration for yourself and make your own decision. And then there's the issue of having children. It makes mention of them having children in 1 Timothy 3, also in Titus chapter 1. And is that a plurality of children or one child is sufficient? I think on that one we can make a pretty strong argument that it's the latter. I have been to churches that, you know, I was talking to one man and he was just like, can you believe there are people out there that believe one child is sufficient? And I said, yeah, I'm actually one of them. I said, I'll come straight forward. Here's the issue. You just have to be consistent about it. It definitely says having children, but in 1 Timothy 5, in regards to the widows being put on a list, it says that they must have raised children. If you say it's plural here, you need to say it's plural there. And I've known people that do that. I haven't known anybody who does it then in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. I don't believe that passage is saying, if you only have one kid, dad, go to town. I don't think that's what that's saying. We understand that children in this sense is something that means one to a bunch, right? But more than none. I think we can understand that one. However, no denying it, it says children and it uses the plural. And you can argue about the wisdom or whatnot, but the question is, what is the qualifications God's giving? You must make your own decision. And then in Titus chapter 1, it says, and I believe it's verse 6, it says that he must have believing children. And that is its own challenge. The Greek doesn't do us favors sometimes. It's a word, pistos, that means faith or faithful. And those are two different things in this context. So it could be that it's talking about children who are faithful to their parents, which would fit very well with what's in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy said nothing about children believing, but we can have a new qualification given in a separate place. That certainly could be. But it could be that it's just saying, 1 Timothy said, you need to have control of your children, and then it comes over here and says, you need to have control of your children. They need to not be in rebellion against you. Could be. Or it could be that he's saying it as a believing, in which case he's saying, you're looking for parents who have children who are believing. Traditionally on this one, most common one you'll find is people holding the second one, that is, children must be believers, they must be Christians. Now, just for fun, I don't have it on here, but take the last issue and apply it to this one. Must all of his kids be believers? Can it be he has some believers and some aren't old enough yet? You're going to have to apply that to this subject as well. And the next subject, in which we talk about children not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And the question is a man disqualified if he has any children who are accused? Or is a man only disqualified if... Or can a man have most of his children not accused and still be qualified? You understand what I'm saying? So there might be one man who's, he has, let's say, three kids. One of them is disobedient. Does that disqualify him? He has two kids that are not accused of dissipation or rebellion. So does he have children not accused of dissipation or rebellion? The answer is arguably yes. Does he have children accused of dissipation or rebellion? Yes. So where does he fit into this? He could go either way. So that's the real challenge. And it is. This is a challenge that we have faced as a congregation. With sometimes you have some extremely faithful children and some that are not. And then later on, sometimes it's when they grow up and they get old, that's when things fall apart. There are challenges to this. It's not all simple and easy. there's probably pretty good reason to pray and fast on this subject. So I want to wrap this up. That's a lot of meat for you to consider and to have to decide. And I know you'd like it if you would just say, Jared, why won't you just tell us? And I'll tell you, because I don't know. Because God didn't just tell us. We don't get it easy sometimes. We need to show a proper attitude. This is a dangerous time. One of the most well-known passages in the Bible that your neighbors love to quote, do not judge. We kind of have to judge right here. This is one of those rare times where we kind of have to do it. We're looking at people and we're deciding, do they meet these qualifications? That's a judgment. And as we've seen, some of them, it's a judgment call. Are they peaceable? Well, they're kind of peaceable, but are they really peaceable? That's a judgment. And that creates all sorts of challenges. First, I want to talk to us as the people that are looking at one another. And that is, when you are selecting men, do it cautiously, fairly, and gently. It may not be the best thing to come up and say, I think you're a great guy, but you are a lousy dad. That may not be the best way to approach it. But that's, you know, we have to consider, how are they as a father? So just be cautious about it. Be understanding that this is difficult for them to hear. Be fair in that you treat one person the same as you treat the other person. And do the best to be gentle. Now, on the other hand, men, and this will include wives, you're going to be judged. And there's nothing pleasant about that. Nothing pleasant. I think if you were to talk to our elders about the process of them being appointed elders, and you can hear when they talk about it going 6 months, I don't think they really enjoyed it. And they were appointed. Imagine somebody who's not appointed, who's, here's this process of we're going to be selecting men, and you're waiting for somebody to come and say, yeah, I think you're qualified, and they're not doing it. And you see other people, and oh, this always happens. I mean, this is just kind of human nature. Someone else is picked, and you say, wait, I'm better than them. That just happens all the time. So when being considered or not, a mature response is the best response. Recognize that people are in a tight situation. We have to do this. We have to make these decisions. And also understand that when you are not selected, if you are not selected, that is not a statement that you're not saved. It is not a statement that you're not a good Christian. It is not a statement that nobody likes you. Bonnie and I were going through, we were looking at you through the lenses of this qualifications. And I'll tell you, people that I adore and respect, I'm not sure are quite qualified. And I don't want people to think, well, this congregation doesn't appreciate me, there's no place for me. I don't want you to be hurt. To the very best of your ability, be mature and consider this. If you really are qualified to be an elder or a deacon, how would you respond if people reject you? It should be a level of maturity. And now I'm really going to put myself out there on this. I debated about this. If after this process is done, and nobody submitted your name, I didn't either, and you can come ask me, and I'll talk to you about what I think maybe you should work on, why I didn't put you forward. I'm not suggesting you do that to everybody, but I am saying if you're really interested in meeting these qualifications, that's a fantastic goal. I'm thrilled that you're thinking that way. Odds are I'm going to tell you that you're close, that you're really close. But it was just this one qualification that I was on the fence about. That's odds are what I'm going to say, because there are a few people that are in that position. And you're welcome to come talk to me. And my goal is that this is not the last time we go through this process. Because this congregation, we're trying to serve God, and part of that means we grow. And as we grow, we're going to need more elders. and we're going to need more deacons. And we're not built for one generation. We're trying to make this a lasting congregation, serving God for as long as we possibly can until Jesus returns, whenever that is. Which means we're going to have to keep growing. And even if you're not qualified today, perhaps you can be in the coming years. And even if you're not appointed today, perhaps you can be in the coming years. And even if you're never qualified, well, join the club. You can come hug me. Because I'm not qualified to be an elder. I'm not qualified to be a deacon. But I think I can still be pleasing to God. And so can you. I thank you for your time, for your attention. I pray. I mean, my prayers are for this congregation right now. Let's go through this and let's do it the best that we can. If you have questions, feel free to ask me. And hopefully this will be a smooth and peaceful and righteous process for us. In all things, and especially in this, may God be pleased and may God be praised. If there are any here who are not Christians, we always offer you an opportunity. Say, now's the time to become one. We encourage you, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're tired of living in sin and living in fear, well, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Jesus today. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, why don't you come back? We'll pray for you, we will help you, and we can help you become stronger, and God has promised to forgive you. So won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
All to Jesus.